The gospel reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 1. And we're reading 14 to 16. Luke 1, 14 to 16. When I find it, you'll know. Because I can't put it there. There's 14. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or a fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It went over, but that's okay. It's better than under.
If I can invite kids, come down.
Climb into the stable here. Good job, guys. Well, not the manger, just the stable. Come on up, honey. Come on, Penelope. There you go. Good job. Well, my sermon tonight is about a beautiful promise that God gives to our families. Okay? Growing up, sometimes our families argue. Sometimes they don't get along. Sometimes they get along wonderfully, and sometimes we learn to love and appreciate our families, and sometimes we don't. But tonight, what I'm going to tell you is what God promises us and our families, because sometimes we forget how much he wants our families, you, your mom and dad, brothers and sisters, to get along. And that's part of what the sermon is about, because it talks about that very idea of God turning the father's heart to the children, and the children, and also turning the children's heart to their fathers. And God says, that's so important to me that I'll strike the land with a curse, because that's how important it is for you to get along with mom and dad. He loves you very much, and part of the sermon is about how this blessing that God wants fathers to understand kids and kids to understand parents. I once listened to a guy give a talk, and he said, I never knew how much my parents loved me until I had a child of my own. And you know what he said? He said, I found out I did not love my parents nearly as much as they loved me. And what he found out is when he's holding his own baby, or holding the hand of his own son or daughter, or looking at them going, that's my child, his heart was changed dramatically, and he loved them very, very much. And so part of what we're learning in the sermon tonight is that's the way God loves you. And it's what he wants to help you do in loving your mom and dad. Can you remember that for me? Not too hard. The parents love you, God loves you, and he promises to pull our families together, okay, and help them stay together. Good. Go over by the candy lady, Miss Lynn. Well, you may have noticed that I used some of the same text that I did from Sunday, and the point I wanted to make ultimately with you is to understand the preparation that comes out on the account of the Zechariah account that comes out particularly at the end there, and it says there, it goes, and he will go out before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the children to their fathers. That one comes out of Malachi. And so what's happening here is Luke is quoting, is that he's actually quoting a section out of Malachi, and he's identifying in the middle of the context where we normally think of the end times being so tragic and so difficult and so impossible, he's telling you that he's going to send his Spirit, and he's going to give you, in this case, John the Baptist, but he's going to give you and the people the power of Elijah. Now, Elijah is given power, both miraculous power, intellectual power, spiritual commitment. He refuses to bend the knee to Baal. Remember, he's the one that they went and put on the mountain, and they had the worship Baal, otherwise worship God. And that's the power and the spirit of Elijah. And so he sets this up in such a way that you and I begin to understand, what does it take to get a group of people ready for the coming of Christ? What is it going to take from God right now to get me, you, our families, really prepared for what God may want to do as a brand new thing over the Christmas holiday, or into the event as he wants to open up our eyes to see things like we've never seen them before? Because sometimes we don't understand that God's got more planned for us than we can possibly imagine. Usually we think of it as something bad or frightening or difficult. But I go, there's not a father here or a man here that can't learn to love more or become a new person or function at a totally different level when the Spirit of God gets in their life and begins to work. And so he uses that phrase to turn the father's hearts toward the children. You go, well, how can the father possibly learn what that really means without the presence of the Spirit of God? And so that's part of the responsibility of this text. If you want a father's heart the way God wants it to be, you have to say, God, fill me with the power and the wisdom and the heart of Elijah so that I can begin to function in such a way that we are using the very power that you want for us. Because there has to be a forgiveness. There has to be healing sometimes. There has to be a whole different level of understanding and communication, sensitivity. And it's certainly not just fathers for their children, because he points out also to turn it for children back to their fathers. Because sometimes kids expect dads and parents to be perfect. Guess what, kids? You know, and I know, and they know, that's never going to happen. And so one of the challenges is to understand how God is going to work this, because it's so important in understanding this is part of God's plan of preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And so here's the John the Baptist. He's being born. He's being announced. And as he moves into the situation, you've got to understand, he's moving into a culture where King Herod is anything, I shared with you on Sunday, anything but friendly, all right? He's not Jewish. He doesn't particularly like the Jews. He's manipulative. He's selfish. He kills his own members of his family and any other competition. That's the kind of setting that's there. It's difficult on the people, financially, emotionally. All kinds of things are going on. And into this particular setting, here's Zechariah and Elizabeth getting this announcement, and in the middle of the announcement, you begin to understand, so that you can turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children, and I'm adding the Malachi insight, and the heart of the children toward the fathers. And so into that particular situation, we begin to recognize the points that God's really trying to make here. God is really speaking about saving and dealing with the next generation, right? Ultimately, the question for you and I, realistically, is that question related to how can I be sure that my children are saved? How does a father turn his heart in such a way? What does he do so that he can be assured or encouraged or be doing the things that God wants him to do so that the children, his children, come to the Lord and walk in that faithfulness and everything else? And so here we have in this section this example that Zechariah is being given and that John the Baptist needs to fulfill. And so as he walks into the middle of this situation, he walks into a situation where he has got to remain faithful to God. And so one of the things we begin to recognize is that you and I, or fathers in context very particularly, have to pray, please, Lord, reveal in my life your loving heart for me, for us, and for my children. Because apart from the work of the Spirit, you're not going to be able to fulfill any of this turning to God's heart as he pursues that, because as he does that, it changes the family. It changes the dynamic of a marriage. It changes everything. If only one person in the marriage relationship changes, it's not the same marriage. That's how easy it is to make it go bad, and also how easy it is you can begin to turn a marriage, a family, a relationship into something good. The moment you get sincere enough to really repent and you really are seeking after God and you understand God's calling you to love and respond to people the way he loves and responds to people, then you begin to understand what he's trying to do here. And so the assurance that we're being given is that in the middle of all the difficult and impossibly scary things that we have related to end times, the prosecution and the pressure from the government and pressure from the culture and attacks and the things that we deal with already right now as they try and destroy and undermine marriages, families, relationships, children, and all of that, God speaks right to your heart and he says, I want you to know my heart because I'm going to get you ready. I want a family. I want a generation ready for my coming. Whether in this case with Zechariah, the first coming, or for you and I in the second coming, where he talked about in that great and glorious day that's coming forward in terms of the relationship. And so you begin to understand, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. This comes out of Malachi. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so, might be me, I don't know. Whatever, in terms of understanding what he's trying to communicate to us is that this is a blessing, a mercy. God is pursuing your family with this kind of preparation, this kind of understanding. What he wants to do is create new levels of communication between you and your children, new levels of understanding between your children and you, new levels of growth and potential that allow the Spirit of God to work in the power that he gave to Elijah to turn people's hearts. It literally means to turn them around, to turn them into a setting where suddenly for the first time they're brought back into a close relationship with you, with the Lord. And in that moment, you and I begin to understand what he's trying to communicate. And so you have this Advent theme, this idea of getting people ready, not just for the first birth of Jesus in the stable, but also for the coming of Jesus into their own personal lives in a way that changes their lives, that affects them thoroughly and completely, and in terms of the relationship between them, their parents and family members, God is going, I want marriages that work. I want people to continue to struggle, strive, work at them. Because whether you know it or not, unfortunately or fortunately, marriage is a challenge. You got two people trying to work together with goals, objectives, sets of feelings, and all the rest. And into the middle of that, God says, I am there also. That's why that verse, a three-chorded strand, is much more powerful than just two from Ecclesiastes when it identifies the husband, the wife, and the presence of God in that relationship. And so he's looking to accomplish those things. When he starts to identify in the spirit and power of Elijah was a man who would not back down. Elijah was a man, when threatened, who stood his ground. Elijah demonstrated his spirit by the way that he acted and reacted to the pressures around him and set in for us a tone in which the victory was given to him, in that all the prophets of Baal were executed because of their wickedness. And in terms of the situation, Elijah won, even though Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, pursued him, and he had experienced a time of running and uncertainty. Yet at the same time, the battle ultimately is won by Elijah. And so the process that he's giving to us here, he says, if you think Elijah is the only one I want to give that power to, you don't understand what Zechariah is being told. This is a power that God is going to pour into John, his son. This is a power that John, his son, is going to pour out into the people that hear the word of God, react and respond to it, and they begin to remain faithful to it. And so you begin to understand when I start praying, second point, dear God, help to turn my heart toward my children. There's not a single parent who has such a perfect relationship that they can't even make it better. There's some ways to talk, some ways to understand, some ways to function that you have yet to taste and experience. As I was preparing this sermon, I ended up contacting all my kids. And I go, wow, they were so glad to hear from me. I even got an invitation to come to Nathan's house over Christmas. He goes, by the way, Dad, we love you. Come to our house over Christmas. And I go, okay. But, you know, it was just a response to what the text is asking you and I to do. And you say, well, how foolish, how simple, how difficult. How many times do we take the time to, in the power of the Spirit, pray and say, Lord, I want you to bless my children. I want you to rescue every one of them. I want their hearts to be turned back to you. I want them to understand exactly what we're dealing with, and I want the fullness of your Spirit in their lives. And so we understand that point that he's finally making. And then the reminder is also that you and I live out. Can you imagine? I remember, I've told you this before, I came up to the back door of my mom and dad's house. Then I kind of come in quietly, didn't mean to be quiet. The car I'd have was relatively quiet. And I was just about to walk in, and mom and dad are praying. So I stopped. And I eavesdropped. Guess who they were praying for? Please help that boy. Okay? You want to talk about being humble. You want to talk about being appreciative. You want to talk about a life-changing moment to realize my mother, my father pray for us kids. Pray for their children. You have to understand that is part of turning the father's heart toward the children and the children toward the fathers. Do kids get to hear you pray for them? Not in a showy way, but in a real way. Do you walk through the house and pray and ask God to bless the family, be in my daughter's room, be in my son's room, help them as they deal with school and the pressures and temptations, guard their heart against the internet and the wickedness of the things that go on there. Help me to be a wise father when it comes to raising them. Teach me how to be a faithful husband and a man that follows after God's own heart. Because in those moments you begin to understand, as your heart turns or returns to what God's will is for you, you understand one of the greatest gifts, and it's been shared many times before, that a man can give his family is to love the mother. To love them and respect her, and to treat her with the dignity and honor and respect that God said she deserves. And in those moments, you're teaching your children that same thing for their own relationships, their own marriages. You're teaching them how to hang in there rather than give up, an immense number of other things that they're learning along the way, as well as you walk through the house praying for them or over the things that they do, or you pray for wisdom when it comes to when you let them use a tablet, when you let them on the phone. Do you still need internet in your house? Maybe it's time. I read and heard one guy say, it's like letting a dragon in. And he was not trying to be showy with that. He was trying to identify, you put in the hand of 8 and 9 year old boys and girls an entire adult store. It's an adult store. And you think they don't figure that out by 8 and 9? What world do we live in if we're that naive? You understand? Well, maybe that's the way it was when you and I were back then, but I doubt it. I bet sometimes we've forgotten some of the things that we were exposed to. And then back then, in the sense of dangerous, it's far more dangerous now for our children and our families, our marriages and other things. And so we've got people struggling. We have fathers struggling. And then the other thing is that sometimes we get in this attitude, well, that's the woman's job, right? You know, I heard this guy talk about how hard he had it when his wife had the baby. Took her 24 hours. Do you know how hard those hospital chairs get while you're sitting there? And of course, this was all tongue-in-cheek, obviously. And then he said, man, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I had to go down and get a candy bar. I was so hungry. And then I heard, please come back to the room. And I go, my goodness, I don't even get a break to get a candy bar. You know? And he went on and on and on with things that make all of us laugh. Because obviously, he was discovering something because he had asked the question, how come God doesn't say to turn the mother's hearts toward the children? And he said he learned something personally at that point because he had been there through the whole birth and the doctor said, do you want to hold the baby? And he looked at the kid and goes, heck no. Look at that head. They're all mucky. And he said, you know what my wife said the moment that child was born? Give me the baby. Give me the baby. Give me the baby. I want to hold him. And I go, I now understand God is not telling that women that they shouldn't be expressing themselves and being as precious or valuable, but they don't have to be taught sometimes the same degree of seriousness or love that sometimes we have to find out in the father's heart. And so there's a tenderness that God wants to create there, an advantage of understanding the privilege of what you've been given in the gift of a child, how much it changes your life, your entire perspective of how you're going to live and how you're going to function. And so here's God's talking about, are you prepared? I'm going to send my son into the world. He doesn't want the same smelly manger. He wants a new heart. Brothers, a new heart, men. One of the other things I was listening to or talking about, it said, why is it in most prayer groups, they're mostly women? He said, you want to turn this world on end. Get the men to pray. Get the men to function. Get the men to stand up. Get the men to seek after that kind of relationship. Because it's in the power of that man interacting with other men, functioning with that kind of humility and that kind of sensitivity that allows them to start functioning together. To go and take on the world was given to a husband and wife. Go and subdue the earth. The first husband and wife family was told that. It's not any different for you and I. And subduing the earth and subduing the world around you is what you're challenged with, what you and I have to pursue, and we have to do it together as God continues to lead us. So as we go through Advent, as we think about the beautiful words that are spoken right here, where he speaks about that very thing of turning the father's hearts toward the children, then out of Malachi, and the heart of the children toward the father, because that's what God wants. That's what it means to prepare for the advent of Jesus Christ. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, there is a healing and a work that you want to do in each one of us, both men and women. There's a special tenderness and love, nurturing and encouragement you want to pour into men's hearts right now to help them understand the significance of who they are and how they talk to their wives and relate to their children, sons and daughters both. And Lord, we pray for the kind of encouragement that we need in our own lives We pray for that kind of encouragement that we desire for you to help us give to one another. And we ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon each one of us. Come and encourage us, Lord. Fill us with hope. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.